I think that is kind of the idea. You know, he just told you all these blessings. He just told you you're a fellow, you know, you're a fellow heir, a fellow partaker, fellow citizen. You got all these blessings. All this stuff is great. It can make you have the big head thing. Oh, yeah, God really wanted me. I'm really special. And then that's the clearest way to ruin unity right there, is to think somehow that you're above and better other people. Ian?
Yeah, I think it's similar to saying when someone wins the lottery, right? They're given all this, they're given this money, they've been blessed, and they go blow it. They blow it all. They go buy a house, they go buy a car, and then they're swamped in debt. It's like, how'd you get here? You won the lottery. You literally could never work again, and you mess it up.
Yeah, and so what they do is they turn right around and they totally indulge themselves. And so now in this case, we've got all these riches from God, and I think it could be just as easy for us then to turn around and waste those riches, waste those blessings by being indulgent on ourselves again. Again, by thinking that we are the center of the church or whatever, that we're the most important people. And he's like, no, look, the way to do this is to be humble and gentle and patient and put up with people. I, you know, whenever I read bearing with one another, that means you got to put up with some people. And here, I want you to know this secret. The truth is anybody you have to put up with, they have to put up with you. And so we've got to learn to put up with each other. I mean, man, there are some strange dudes in the church. I said this one time and a guy didn't like it, but I still stand by it. The Lord has always attracted nut jobs. And I'm one of them. You know, I mean, you just think about the collection of the apostles. You got some fishermen, you got a guy who was a zealot. In our way of thinking, we would call him a terrorist. We got a tax collector. You know, I mean, this is a weird collection of dudes. And they've got to learn to get along. And they didn't always get along, because sometimes they wanted to be the boss. I want to be the boss. And I heard he wanted to be the boss. Well, that makes me mad because I want to be the boss. We've got to put all that aside and learn to be humble and gentle and put up with one another. Joseph, did you have a comment?
No, sir, I didn't.
Okay. All right. So that's 1 to 3. And then so in 4, 5, and 6, we get that collection of ones that you've heard about, you know, your whole life. Pretty much. I noticed in verse 4, so in verse 1, he says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. In verse 4, he says, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. I think that's kind of cool. And then in verse 6, I like it when he says, one God, one Father of all, who is above all, through all, in you all. Because I told you that the word all repeats a lot. And so there's kind of an example of that to make sure that we understand. If we're in the Jesus cube, God is everything to us, and we get everything that God wants us to have. And I think that is really cool to see. All right, somebody read 7 through 11, please.
But to each,
go ahead.
But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers.
Go ahead and read verse 12, too, please.
Equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ.
All right. So, Paul says, so to each one of us, grace has been given by the measure of Christ. And so when you think about the measure that Christ's grace has been given to us, there should be a word that we talked about in from chapter 1 that kind of comes to your mind about what that measure is. Chapter 1, verse 8. How did God give us grace? He lavished it on us. So now we're seeing that he lavishes this grace on us. So then this is going to help us. And so again, think of this. What, remember when we started in chapter 3, Paul said about talking about the dispensation of grace given to me. And then he said that in verse 7, the grace given to me. In verse 8, he said the grace given to me. And now Paul says the grace given to us, the grace given to you. So you see, where, like Ethan mentioned a moment ago, how we're already kind of sent. So now grace has been given to you. It's been lavished upon you. And then again, he wants us to know the value of this. He wants us to know what it took for us to get this grace lavished on us. And he quotes Psalm 68. And he talks about how the one who lavished this grace on us had to descend. The quotation is about him ascending and giving gifts. And then Paul explains it by saying, well, don't you understand that if Christ ascended, he first had to descend? Remember yesterday we talked about the width and the length and the height of God's love. And so he's reminding us of that, that Jesus had to leave heaven, come to this earth, die, be buried. But now he's ascended. So in a way, he's left us. But he didn't want to leave us unequipped. So he actually says in verse 11 that there are some men who are gifts. And who are they? Apostles, prophets,
evangelists,
pastors, and teachers. Now, this is really common, and it doesn't bother me at all. Dan saw those as five. I see them as four. I see pastors and teachers as being the same thing. And I'm basing that on the word some. He says, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So the pastor, which is a shepherd, an elder, he fills both of those roles. It's not a big deal if it's four or five, because the point really is, God has, Jesus gave us the gift of these men so that we could continue. That's part of this grace that we have from God. So God made sure, y'all remember when Jesus, this is like in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, when he's in that upper room and he's telling the apostles for like the fourth, at least the fourth time, that he's going to die and he's going away. He says, but it's good for me to go away, because if I go away, who's coming?
Spirit.
The helper, the Holy Spirit is coming, the comforter. And then they have a job to do. And before Jesus, the apostles have a job to do. The Holy Spirit is going to guide them into all truth, because Jesus is going away, and now they've got to go out into the whole world. And so we have apostles. And I really like what Dan said yesterday. It kind of changed what I was going to say today about how the apostles did go away, but we still get access at least to some of them. But I also kind of think it's cool to think about this, that the apostles do go away. And after them, you remember when the apostles would lay hands on people, they could get the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And some of the people received the gift of prophecy. Well, those prophets outlasted the apostles. But there are no prophets that are alive today to prophesy to us. And so then after that, we have evangelists, proclaimers of the gospel. We have pastors and teachers to help us to be what God wants us to be. And so, do you see this? Jesus came down, put grace in apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for a purpose in verse 12. And what's the purpose?
To build up.
Go ahead.
To build up the local church.
Okay, that's one thing, for the edifying of the body.
To equip for service.
To the equip the saints. This is really cool to me, being an ex-military guy, is in 12, we read about equipping, and then in verse 16, we read about the armor of God. Because when you go through basic training, you go through this big warehouse, you first thing you get is a duffel bag, and as you go through the warehouse, going through the, and they keep filling your duffel bag with uniforms and stuff that you're going to need to go to battle. And then if you actually do get deployed, in a combat zone, you go through a different warehouse where there are guns and stuff, and they start giving you guns and stuff, and at the end you get four MREs and meals ready to eat, and If you like camp food, you probably like MREs. But if you don't like camp food, I don't mean this camp food. I mean other camps food. No, but that's the idea of equipping. So they're preparing you to go to battle, right? And so that's what these guys, that's what their job is. Often, when I'm studying a book, I will print the book out like this on a piece of on sheets of paper. And then I mark up the text. Some of you in the back really can't see this. It helped me see connections and see repetitions. And I did that with Ephesians. And this section, and again, Dan's already talking a lot about this, and so I'm not going to. And I know some of you aren't in class, so I'm going to give you a little bit of it. Through this next section, there's a whole lot about growth. There's a whole lot about growing. In verse 12, we have the idea of building up or edifying. In verse 13, we have the idea of growing to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. In verse 14, he says, no longer being children. In verse 15, he talks about growing up. In verse 16, he talks about growth of the body, building itself up in love. And so, it's kind of interesting to me that Paul, in this section, talks about the fact that we've got to grow up to the fullness of Christ. Because he prayed that we would have the fullness of God in chapter 3. And now we find out that this is something that he gave us men to help us get there so that we can grow into the fullness of Christ. And so that reminds me that the attaining of fullness is growth. It is a process. And again, I really like what Dan talked about these guys being spiritual mentors. And again, man, I think about some of the spiritual mentors that I have, and it was interesting hearing Dan talk about them the other day because we share some. You know, some of his spiritual mentors are my spiritual mentors as well. And when I first moved to New York, this lady came up to me after I'd been there for about a month, and she says, I've been listening to this guy on the internet, and he reminds me of you. And I laugh. I say, well, who is it? And she said, his name is Gary Fisher. I looked at Dan, the preacher who had been there a long time, who knows me really well, and I said, did you put her up to this? And he said, I didn't have anything to do with this. And she said, no, Dan has nothing to do with this. I'm just telling you, I've been listening to this guy. He sounds like you. I said, well, let me tell you something. Her name is Glenda. I said, Glenda, really? I sound like him. I mean, let's be honest. If there's a comparison to be made, I sound like him. And so, again, I think that's the way this kind of thing is supposed to work. Not that you're supposed to sound like Gary, but that you need these spiritual mentors to help shape you so that you can grow into Christ. So that you can grow into the fullness of Christ. And so, the reason, again, he like lists off these reasons about why we have these gifts from God. So it's for the equipping, verse 3, till we come to the unity of the faith. And then in verse 14, what's the reason why he's given us these spiritual mentors? Yeah, that we no longer be children tossed to and fro. Again, when I read that talking about tossing to and fro, I think about being in a boat in a storm. And that boat just getting tossed in every direction. Wind blowing, waves crashing. Now, if we were going to go through a hurricane and you had the choice of being in the boat with me or being in the boat with Jesus, who are you going to be in? Whose boat are you going to be in? Jesus. CJ sat there last year. He said, absolutely, not last year, but yesterday, he said, absolutely, not yours. So I kicked him. But that's it. And so here's the idea. So I want you, when you read the idea of, and 14 about no longer being children tossed to and fro, carrying about every wind of doctrine and trickery, often we think about maturity, and that's fine, but really what I want you to think about is safety. What your spiritual mentors will give you, what Jesus will give you through these gifts of these men is safety. When you're a kid, your dad keeps you safe. And who's our dad? God. And so God has given us tools. He's given us men to keep us safe. In verse 15, what's the reason for these men, these gifts of the men?
So we can grow up.
Look at verse 15. Give me something specific from verse 15. Before the grow up part.
Speak the truth in love.
That we can speak the truth in love. Y'all hear? That's being a dispenser of grace. He's given us these gifts through grace so that we can be a dispenser of grace. Because that's what it means to be a dispenser of grace. That's part of being a dispenser of grace, is speaking the truth in love. And I really like this because in verse 16, it looks like that we can speak the truth in love and do all these things and be an influence on the church. And let me tell you something. Being an encourager in the church, being an edifier in the church, that work counts. Because I think, and I'll be honest, I think that we at these leadership camps like this, I think that we sometimes, we don't mean to do this, but we perpetuate this idea that the only work of God that has value, the only fruit you can bear for God, is if you're going off into some hard place to evangelize. And if you're not going off to some hard place to evangelize, you're really not doing the work of the Lord. That the only fruit you can bear is evangelism. Well, listen, I don't want to poo-poo the idea of evangelizing in hard places. I'm trying to evangelize in a hard place. But it is equally important for us to be encouragers, to be these guys who are speaking the truth in love, to help the body grow, to be these spiritual mentors. 20 years ago, there was a friend of mine, and he would preach from time to time. He was a member of the congregation where I was at. He would preach from time to time. He is an excellent teacher. He's an excellent preacher. And people kept saying to him, and it's Scott Mitchell, y'all, Scott Mitchell. Scott, you need to go preach. And I said, Scott, please, don't go preach. There's enough preachers out there. What the church needs is elders. Stay right here and make yourself qualified to be an elder so that you can help and strengthen this church. That was 20 years ago. Scott's an elder in the church in Galena, Indiana, where he's at now. And Scott is a true shepherd. And you can do that. He's bringing value. He's bearing fruit for the Lord, never having moved out of his county. And I want you to know that you can do that. And in a minute, we're going to see some other ways that we can bear fruit and be a dispenser of grace as well. But I just wanted you to, I want you to hear that. Peyton, are you just stretching or... It's okay. I mean, you know, yeah. You just bought the Oriental rug for $15,000. Sold. All right. Any questions through verse 16? That's all I got to say about that. Questions or comments? Okay, 17:24 is one of those that we're going to kind of skim a little bit. This is, I hate doing this because I could Dan spent five classes on 1 to 16, I could spend 5 on 4 to 24, I mean 17 to 24. But in 17 to 24, so back in chapter 2, Paul says, you remember, you were dead. You were a child of wrath, you were a son of disobedience, you were dead. And so he says, remember where you came from. And so now he says, look around you. Look around you and see how the rest of the Gentiles work. Sometimes when I preach from this passage, I read verse 17 like this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Americans walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, because of blindness in their heart, who, being past feelings, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with God with greediness. Because the culture we live in... Oh, by the way, when I go to India, I have said, do not walk as the rest of the Indians walk. When I go to Zimbabwe, I say, Zimbabwe, because they had the same problem. But so I think it's so important for us to realize where we are now, look around us, and see what really surrounds us. You know why? Because sometimes we look at the people who surround us, who are in the world, and we see their physical success, and we really want to be like them. We're really envious of them. You know, we're envious of LeBron James because of the way he can shoot a basketball and dunk on people. I don't know any soccer player. I barely know anything about soccer at all. But maybe there's some famous soccer player y'all know. Pele was in my day, but, you know. Maybe it's Elon Musk. You know, maybe it's Tyler Joseph. I don't know. We envy them because of the success they have, because of the stuff they have, because of the things they can do. But we need to remember something. They're walking around without God. We need to see what they really are. They're living in futility. Their understanding is darkened. They don't have what you have. And sometimes it's easy for us to forget that and want to be like them. I love what he says in verse 20. He says, but you think about all these guys, but you have not so learned Christ. And then he reminds us that there needs to be a real change in us. And again, I think this is kind of cool, and it kind of goes back to this idea of the maintaining the unity of the Spirit as well as attaining the unity of the faith. Because Paul says, you were dead, and God made you alive. And now Paul says, you need to put to death the old man and put on the new man. So it's like God has done something for us, and now we need to kind of make it real. We need to put off these old things. And it's a radical change. It is a complete change. And so what he does next is he starts describing what that radical change looks like in a very real way. So somebody who's willing, read 25 through the end of chapter 4. Verse 25 to the end.
Therefore, having put away, Paul said, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you.
Okay, so in verses 25, in verse 25, what's the radical change that he calls upon us to make?
Put away lying.
Put away lying and? Speak the truth. Now, he's already told us back in 15, how do we speak the truth?
In love.
In love. So, again, got this radical change. Stop lying and now put on speaking the truth in love, like he's already told us. Okay, what's the next one in verse 26?
Be angry and do not sin.
Be angry and do not sin. And then he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Sometimes, and I think this is fair to look at this and think to yourself, you know, don't let the sun go down on your wrath is the idea of dealing with the problem today. You know, don't let it linger. Take care of things quickly so that your anger doesn't get out of hand. And I think that's a fine way to think about that. And I think that's a fine application. But what I want you to think about is this. What I want you to see from there is the idea of don't let the sun go down on your anger. And don't be angry all the time. Just don't be angry all the time. There are some people who just, they look like, they seem like they're just looking for an opportunity to be angry. You know, they're just waiting for something. I mean, it's just like the anger meter is right there, and so they're just waiting. And I'm going to be honest, sometimes it's y'all. Sometimes it's young men, 15, 13, really, some of the worst are 11-year-olds, but you're just waiting for this opportunity to be angry. And no. And you say, well, it says do not be angry, or do not be angry and sin, you know, don't sin and be angry. Well, listen, okay, so there is something called righteous indignation. Jesus has it, you know. But here's the thing I know. Let's just be real here for a minute, okay? I'm 53 years old, and I'm not very good at dealing with righteous indignation. I sometimes go too far in what I think is righteous indignation. Now, if I have a hard time, I know y'all can't do it. You know? So you can't give yourself that license. Really, the idea here that I want you to get from this, and he's going to, we'll back this up in just a minute in the later verses here, but just don't be angry. Just learn to deal with your anger by not letting stuff bother you. That's what he talks about when he says lowliness, gentleness, meekness. So don't be angry. In verse 28, what's the radical change?
Let the thief no longer steal.
But
do work with their hands.
For?
Honest gain.
For?
Other people.
Yes, to share. So stop stealing and start sharing. And again, you just think about that radical change. Stop taking from other people what they worked hard to get, and you work hard to help people who don't have what they want. When I was I was not raised in the church, and when I was a young man, I hung out with some really mean guys, some really bad guys, and I participated in some of the stuff that they participated in as well. And among my friends, the attitude was, if you didn't want your bike stolen, you wouldn't have left it out in the front yard. Some of them went as far as, if you didn't want your bike stolen, you would have locked your shed. But that's kind of their attitude. Their attitude, they stole. And they made justification for the reason that they stole. He said, look, stop thinking like that, and instead start thinking about sharing. Okay, what's the next one in verse 29? But?
What is good for necessary occupation, but in part grace.
So, stop tearing people down and start building people up. Again, what did all of those men that we read about in, you know, from 7 to 16, what was their job? To equip the saints, to build up, to edify. And so now we're doing the same thing. So we're not tearing people down. Instead, we're building people up so that it may what?
Impart grace.
So that it may impart grace. So again, you see that idea about imparting grace? Okay, what's the one in 31 and 32?
Putting away bitterness, wrath, and anger in evil speaking.
Okay, so let's just deal with that for a minute. Remember I told you, in a minute we're going to see where he's... This is all kinds of anger. This is different levels of anger. And he says, put it all off. And instead, what do we need to put on in the next verse?
And?
Well, that's the last one. As Christ, that's what I wanted to say, but that's not anger. So here's what I want you to see, and here's what I want you to think about in these verses. If you speak the truth in love, if you don't get angry, if you share, if you speak for edification so that it imparts grace, if you're kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, do you see what you're doing? You're dispensing grace. You are dispensing grace. So here's other ways that you can be a dispenser of grace, just by sharing. You remember what Jesus says, you know, if somebody gives you a cup of water, they will by no means lose their reward. And we sing that song, if God just puts a cup of water in your hand, you know that song. I mean, that's all he's asking, right? So if God has put grace, if God has lavished grace on you, what do you think he wants you to do? Disperse that grace.
Not shit on others.
Yeah. So you can show grace just by sharing. You can show grace just by being kind. And I love thinking about this, being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. You realize that, again, that's what God did for you, to show you grace. He was kind to you. He was tender-hearted towards you. He forgave you. I think sometimes it's hard for us as men to be tender-hearted, to be kind, and to forgive. But we can't just say, well, I'm a man, that's hard for me to do. No, you got to walk worthy of your calling. And being worthy of your calling is to be like Christ. We're trying to grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. And He was all of these things. And so again, I just want you to see that there are other ways just besides preaching and evangelizing. And I'll even say this, I'm not putting this down either at all. And even studying the Bible to serve God and to have fruit. Remember, we were created for good works, and I asked you, well, what do you do? So here's some things that you can do. Questions or comments? Yes, sir.
So verse 30 talks about grieving the Spirit. Is there like something specific that he's talking about, or is it just like all sin in general?
All sin in general does grieve the Holy Spirit. Maybe in this case, since the Holy Spirit is the agent of imparting grace, and now you're not doing it, and so that grieves him. And that would be the same thing. That's the opposite of pleasing God. So I'd rather please God than grieve the Spirit. Did you have any stretching? Phil?
In the Bible it says that, I forget where, it may even be in this passage, when you're tearing someone down, basically just saying that they're dumb for doing something and stuff, or just insulting them. Usually that happens when you get angry, and this is saying to not let yourself get angry, because it's not a sin to be angry, but it's a sin to act on the anger. So it's really easy to sin when you get angry.
Yeah, and you really got to be careful with that anger, because again, he does say in verse 31, let all anger, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger be put away from you. So, I mean, you know, we do get frustrated on the inside, but you're right. We have to learn how to deal with it. Ian?
Something that I did notice, in verse 26 it says, be angry and do not sin. And then immediately following it says, just don't be angry.
Yeah.
So it seems like it's contradicting itself in a way.
So again, there is this idea about being of righteous indignation. I hate sin. I do. And it makes me angry. It does. It makes me angry when I think about Satan getting his clutches on us and pulling us away. I get angry at Satan when I see people fall away. And I think that's the kind of the idea. That's the only thing that I can make sense out of that. There is this place for righteous indignation. But my point a minute ago was we're not good at that. And so we have to recognize that we're probably not in a place where we can really do that. All right, I do want to cover chapter 5, 1 to 7. We've got about 8 minutes if I'm looking at my watch right. And again, so we're not going to read all of this, but pay attention to it with me. So he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So in this putting off the old man and putting on the new man, we're imitating God. And then he says, walk in love, just as Christ loved us. And if you like three-part sermons, I'll give you one right here in verse 2. That Christ gave himself for us. So he willingly gave himself as a sacrifice. His life was a sacrifice. For a sweet-smelling aroma, he was pleasing to God. How do you demonstrate love? By giving yourself willingly. By being a sacrifice, by being pleasing to God. There's your three-point sermon right there. You can send royalty checks to me if you preach it. But this is really interesting to me. Then he turns right around and he says, but fornication or uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you. Verse 4, neither filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, none of that. And then in verse 5, unclean person, covetous, idolater. Why in the world would he say, walk in love, and then turn around and say, not fornication? That seems kind of weird, doesn't it? So why do you think he does that? No idea?
I look down to verse 8, and it it's like saying that you were of the darkness, and that is like the works of the darkness, but now you're sons of light, so you need to be doing what sons of light should be.
Okay, that's true. And maybe I just haven't asked my question well. He says, walk in love and not fornication. Why mention fornication in connection with walking in love?
Maybe they're opposed.
How so? Who said that?
I said that.
How so?
You can't do one and the other.
Is that what the world teaches?
No.
What does the world teach that you do when you love somebody?
Fornicate.
You fornicate.
They teach that love is actually, that they teach that lust is love.
Yeah, they do. And so in verse 6, he talks about people deceiving you with empty words. This is one of Satan's biggest and most effective lies, is that sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage is good for you. And so he, that's not love. There's nothing loving about it. You know, I hope you've never seen a movie like this, but I remember seeing some movies where the guy is putting pressure on the girl to have sex, and he'll say, well, if you love me, we can do it. And that's the lie that we're told. So this is just kind of an illustration of what the lie is. And so is covetousness, by the way. You know, the devil tries to sell us on going and getting the gusto, right? But that's a lie. Filthiness and coarse jesting, that's man talk. You know, we talked about that, you know. Saying things that are a little inappropriate. And I'll tell you, that's something that I know that I struggle with. That's something for the past couple of years, especially. I've really been trying not to speak using sexual innuendos and those kind of things. Because, I mean, that's, and I, even some of my Christian friends, I'll tell them, look, I'm trying not to do that anymore. Like, dude, we're just a bunch of guys. It's okay. It's like, well, I'm not just a bunch of guys. I'm a son of God. I want to give him glory. And I just like this idea. That's how he says, it's not fitting in verse 3. It's not fitting in verse 4. And then in verse 5, he says, this you know. That goes back to chapter 4, verse 20, when he said, you have not so learned Christ. Then he goes on and he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So I think this is cool when we think about empty words versus the riches of the glory of God's grace that we read about in chapter 1. When he talks about the sons of disobedience, that ought to remind us of what he says in chapter 2. And then when he says, do not be partakers with them, that should remind us of what he said in chapter 3, like verse 6, where we are co-heirs, co-body members, co-partakers. So, what do you want to be a partaker of? What the people in the world are going to get? Or what the people in the Jesus cube are going to get? Josh?
So, what is, silly talk?
Silly talk, I think that goes along the lines of you're getting close to this coarse jesting idea. You know, it's not just me saying, you know, hey, you know, I can't think of anything because I would probably go too far. But it's not just, you know, like telling a joke, you know, like chicken cross the road, get away from Colonel Sanders, you know, that's silly, but that's not the silly talk he's talking about. It's really the idea of flirting with coarse jesting. It's like, you know, don't let it even be named among them, you know, don't even get close. And I think sometimes that's what we do as Christians. We try to define where this line is and see how close we can get. And the purpose of drawing a line is to know you're not going to get any place close to it. And I think that's the idea. So, again, this section is really about us walking in love so that we can avoid the wrath that is to come for others. Anything else about that? All right, so I hope you think about some of these other ways that you could be a dispenser of grace. I want you to go back in your own time and read 25 to 32 again and quit thinking about what you got to stop doing and think about what you need to start doing. Thank y'all.
Thank you.